This morning, let's get started by turning to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I know, Father, that revival has already begun with this congregation because we've been here before. And we know, Father, there have been many prayers and there's been preparation of heart. But I do pray that every heart is now ready to receive your word today and throughout this week. And that, Father, we really will seek a revival, not just a revival meeting, but a revival. And that, Father, you would help us to seek your heart this week, to know what you would have us to know, and begin to do what you would have us to do where we have not. Father, forgive us for our cold and callous hearts. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. Now, I pray, touch my tongue and my lips today, and let your words flow forth into waiting hearts, because it is your words we want to hear and not mine. And we'll thank you for answering this prayer even as we speak it, for we speak it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. We need a revival. And I don't mean a revival meeting that is put out some posters and announce it and call some fellow from far off lands like Mississippi to come and share with us for a while and hope that something happens. What I mean is that we need a revival like Isaiah had a revival in the passage that I read this morning. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We've gotten to where we see ourselves the way we think God sees us. And that is an American way of looking at things, and that's not a biblical way of looking at things. America is in need of a revival. There has never been a more serious time in the history of our country. My friends, our greatest enemy is not living on foreign soil. Our greatest enemy is not lying in wait to bomb our airports and the Statue of Liberty. Our greatest enemy is our own lack of moral restraint and the disintegration of Christian values and standards in our everyday lives. We live in a troubled world, riding a slippery moral slide to an eternity in hell. And this should not surprise us. It is the way of the world. The world loves darkness and sin. When people say to me, "Tom, aren't you surprised at how bad the world has gotten?" I say, "No, because it's the world. What don't we understand about that? There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of God. And why are we surprised when the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the world, is getting bad? It has been getting bad for a long time, been getting worse. It should not surprise us. The world loves darkness. It is perfectly understandable that our world has gotten into the shape it's gotten into morally. What I cannot understand is the deplorable morals of so many who call themselves Christians, attend church services, and even find themselves serving as deacons, elders, and even preachers. I cannot understand that. That is beyond my understanding. Jeremiah could have been talking about American Christians when he said, "Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct?" No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. Jeremiah 8:12. We have forgotten how to blush. Used to be there were things that embarrassed us. Used to be we'd say, no, we don't talk like that around here. We're Christians. We don't even always say, oh, you go ahead and tell that joke. I'm pretty worldly. The shame of it is that we are. Used to be, fellas, you remember, used to be there were times we said, no, you don't talk like that around my wife. We don't talk like that around home, and we don't talk that way around my wife. We're Christians. We just don't go there. We need to learn how to blush again. We need to learn these moral values once again. The countdown has started for the coming of Christ. Matter of fact, it started 2,000 years ago. But it is getting closer every day. I believe it is time for genuine revival. Isaiah the prophet lived in a time like this. In chapter 1 of his book, you can read about a wayward people. In chapter 5, woes and judgments are pronounced upon those people. And then in chapter 6, we just read it a little while ago, we see Isaiah experience revival in his own life. Now, what happened to Isaiah back then needs to happen to the church today. I believe revival really is for the church. It is, revival means resurrection. In fact, those words in the Bible where we read Jesus was resurrected could have very well been translated Jesus was revived, brought back from the dead. And the world can't be brought back from the dead. The world's always been dead. I mean, you know, we bring them to life for the first time when they come to Christ. But Christians have come to life, and so many are going back to the world of the dead. And we need to be brought back to life and revived. And so that's what needs to happen to the church today. We need a revival, a real revival. We need a revival born in prayer. And so I'm going to use a very familiar scripture for the rest of this morning, one that we hear a lot when revival comes. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, listen to that, and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people will pray. You know, I think a lot of times folks who are in church today, we're not praying a lot at home. Oh, we pray for the meal maybe, but we're not praying every day for our country, for our church, for our preachers, for our church leaders, for the lost around us. Real revival comes when there's real prayer. Dr. A.T. Pearson once said, "There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer." You know, we have enough programs in the church today, my friends. Now, I like programs in the church. I'm not against them. I'm not opposed to them. I'm not saying if you got programs, get rid of them. Beth will tell you, after 29 years with me in local ministries, I'm a very program preacher. I believe in programs. But I want to say to you today, we have enough programs in the church today, my friends. We have children's programs. We have youth programs. We have women's programs. We have men's programs. We have music programs. We have athletic programs. We have marriage enrichment programs. We have divorce programs. We have recovery programs. We have cooking programs. That's not enough. And that doesn't meet your need. We got diet programs in the church today. I mean, we got every kind of program. The list just goes on and on and on. And programs prove what planning can do. Prayer proves what God can do. Now, we got the programs. That's all right. But we need to get to the prayer. Strategies, books, and seminars on church growth abound. We'll spend money and travel many miles and buy the books and attend the seminars of experts in church growth. I've done it many times myself. And no doubt we can usually benefit, I say usually, benefit from the experience of others. But friends, strategies, books, and seminars on church growth show us what man has done. And prayer leads us to what God is doing. We need to get to God in prayer. Every great revival in the history of the world began with God's people in penitent prayer. Prepare yourself for revival that will bring change, for prayer that will bring change first to you and then to your family and finally to the congregation here where you worship. In our text, when Isaiah was reminded of the holiness of God, see, we've got to be reminded of that. There's been so many jokes been made about God and so much fun been made about and so much silliness and light been made about God and church in this country that I think it's worked its way into our own thinking and we've forgotten how holy God is and how pure He is. And we need to stand ourselves up in front of God and see what we look like in front of a totally holy, pure God. Kind of scary, isn't it? But we need to do that again. And that seeing himself in the light of God's holiness led him to a powerful prayer of confession. And just a little while, I'm going to lead this congregation in a prayer of repentance and confession that I hope you will agree with. I'll ask you to. If you don't, you don't have to, but I hope you will. Well, next we need a revival that brings holy living. Back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If they will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. See, a lot of times we're praying, God, this nation's gotten bad. Things all around's gotten bad. God, would you fix it? But we're not willing to humble ourselves, and we're not willing ourselves to turn from the wickedness that's in our own life and turn back toward God. And real revival won't come until we do just that. Revival comes when God's people see sin as serious. Isaiah came to that understanding when he compared the filth of his life to the purity of God. We've gotten to where we laugh at sin because we see so much light, so much joking being made of it on television and other places. We make light of it as well. Notice how specific Isaiah's confession was in verse 5 of our beginning text. He says, woe to me, I am ruined. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. We need to become conscious of our own sin. You know, maybe you've forgotten I'm a Southern preacher. And I'm used to an amen once in a while, you know. So, you know, and if you want to get out and get to lunch, you got to talk back once in a while. I'll remind you of what I told you a few years ago. My friend Possum Smith, a preacher down south, he tells his congregation to say amen or owe me one. Amen if you agree, owe me if it hurts, but just let me know you're out there, all right? You know, so if you're hungry and want to get out of here today, you got to talk back, amen. There you go. All right. We need to become conscious of our own sin. It is easy to become conscious of somebody else's sin, isn't it? Oh, we can pick out the sin of somebody else. You just ask me. I'll tell you how everybody else is sinning all around me, boy. I mean, but we got to be conscious of our sin. We need to take a look at ourselves and admit our own sin. And we need to be specific about it when we talk to God. You know how we do usually when we sin and we know we've sinned? And we decide we're going to ask God to forgive us. I really made a mistake. Forgive me. And we kind of laugh it off and go on. But you know what? Something I've been saying a lot of lately. No, we didn't make a mistake. We made a choice. There's a difference. Mistake just happened. We didn't know it was going to happen. But most of the time, it's not a mistake. It's a choice, isn't it? To sin. And we need to, first of all, admit that we made a choice to sin over not sinning. And we need to get specific about that. And we don't need to say, well, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, or I made a choice that was wrong and I sinned. We need to get specific about it. And we need to tell the truth. In our house, our three kids growing up, I love seeing these redheads around here because we had two redheads, you know. Now we got two redheaded grandkids. Just got our first redheaded granddaughter, grandchild number five, first granddaughter, and got a redhead grandson. So I love to see those. But I'm going to tell you what, it's not easy to raise a redhead. I'm going to tell you the truth. we had a time with them. They're a lot of fun, though. And I just love them to death. They're wonderful Christian adults, but I don't know how they lived to be that long. But anyway, but the thing in our home, what we told them was there were two things that would get you a spanking. Anything else, there may be some punishment, but, you know, it won't have to be a spanking or anything. But two things will always get you a spanking. First of all, you never sass your mama in our house. Daddy doesn't sass your mama. You don't sass your mama. She's queen of this house. You just don't do it. It is not done. Okay, that will get you a spanking, and then we'll talk. The other thing is, you never lie. Tell the truth. No matter how bad it is what you did, you tell the truth, and we'll work through this together. But if you lie to us, you're going to get a spanking, then we'll work through it. You just don't lie. Tell the truth. I'm your daddy, and I want to hear you admit when you did something wrong, and then we work with it. And a lot of reason I taught that is because I realized someday they're going to be adults, and they need to admit to the Father in heaven what they did. And we need to get personal, and we need to admit what we need to say to God. Now, I made a mistake. We need to say to God, Father, forgive me. I am a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm an adulterer. I'm a fornicator. I'm a gossip. I'm a drunk. Those are just a few, aren't they? They're all in the Bible. That's kind of hard. But if we're going to have revival, you don't have to say it to anybody else if you don't want to. You got a partner in your spouse or an accountability partner as a Christian, and that's okay. You can talk to them too, but you don't have to. You just need to talk to God. And we're going to have real revival. We got to get honest about it. And it hurts, doesn't it? Oh, it hurts bad. I tell you what, my kids never wanted to tell me. They never wanted to say it out loud. But they say, well, you know what I did. I say, yeah, I know, but I want you to say it. You need to say it. And I think our Father in heaven wants us to say it. We've wandered far from God and His holy standards, my friends. Let me ask you, what are you allowing to take place in your life today that you once considered sinful? That just a few years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 3 years ago, you thought, I can't believe they do that. I wouldn't allow that. I would never do that. I wouldn't allow that in my home. And yet we are doing it now. What are you allowing today that you would not have allowed a few years ago? Christians have become so tolerant of sin, so accepting of the world's ways, that the line between the world and the church has become so shamefully blurred that we can't tell the difference. Somebody can't tell. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but you cannot tell it by their life, can you? We've been told a lie, my friends. We've been told that we must mimic the world to gain the world for Christ. We've been told that over and over. You got to be like the world. Mimic the world to gain the world for Christ. We've come to believe that the end justifies the means, and we have forgotten that the means often determines the end, doesn't it? And that is the worldly takeover of the church rather than the church converting the world. Christians, it's time we repent of our immorality. It's time we quit crawling on our bellies with the world. It's time we once again take up our crosses, stand up, and be followers of Jesus Christ. It is time that the church take a stand. Jesus is coming soon. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3, do not forget this one thing. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, He's given you time to repent, time to come back to Him. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people, listen to what Peter says, what kind of people ought you to be? Since the world is going to be destroyed by fire, Jesus is coming back, what kind of people ought you to be? He goes on to tell us, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, since you are, make every effort to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Are you making every effort to be spotless and blameless and at peace with Him as the day of God approaches? Are you living holy, godly lives? He goes on to say this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Isn't that interesting? Peter confirms that we have security in Christ. I think you could go on to say we are eternally secure in Christ. But then Peter says, be careful that you do not fall from that secure position. So God makes us secure, but we can choose to fall from that position. Isn't that important? But he says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And that's taken from 2 Peter 3 and various verses between verses 8 and 18. Let the line between the church and the world be clear again. Finally, I thought I'd get a big amen on that one. Finally, we need a revival that renews our desire to follow God's leading. Back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If they will seek my face. Listen to God's question back in Isaiah 6:8 in our beginning text. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And now read Isaiah's reply in the same verse. Here am I, send me. In other words, I've done it my way. Now I'm going to do it your way. That's kind of hard to do. I'm a very self-determined man, to be honest with you. And that is a hard thing for me to do on a regular basis, but I work really hard at it. To say, I've done it my way, I'm going to do it your way. And when I'm not ready, I've got a wife kind of like that one about the model you were talking about that will remind me, you know, let's do it God's way. When real revival comes to your heart, and you see, it doesn't come to just like a whole church all at once. It's got to come to each heart individually. When real revival comes to your heart, you'll be able to say the same thing. I've done it my way. Now I'm going to do it your way. What about it? Are you ready? Are you ready to say, here I am, send me. Send me to my neighbor's house to have a cup of coffee and just talk to him about what the Lord is doing in my life. Send me down to the coffee shop. Send me to the restaurant just to talk to my friends. Run into them there to invite them to church. Send me across the state. Send me across the world. Wherever it is you want me to go, I'll do it your way. Now, I think this is probably one of the most important things I'm going to say this morning, so I hope you'll listen carefully. The kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men and women. Let me say that again. And I hope your church, when you get your new building, I hope it's filled to overflowing to where you have to have two or three services. I hope it is. But listen carefully to what I'm saying. The kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men and women, but by men and women in our churches becoming filled with God. And so when you're filling, with God's help, you are filling that church, that new building, make sure that you are going to God to help you to fill these new Christians with Him. And you can't do that till you're making sure that you're filling yourself with Him. We need a revival in the church that is born in prayer, that brings about holy living, and that renews our desire to follow God's leading. And I hope we're going to have that this week. Now, Christians, I don't know y'all other than I was here a couple of years ago, and some of your faces are familiar to me, but we have had a few other revivals since then. And it's good to be with you. We just remember we had a good time and enjoyed you. You're a very friendly group, and we enjoyed being with you. But I just want to say this morning to the Christians, Christians that are sitting in here this morning, in just a few minutes, I'm going to be asking you to make a commitment to revival and renewal in your life with Christ. And I'm going to lead you in that prayer I talked about. But first, I want to say a few words to those of you who may never have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life. You've never become a follower of Jesus. So in a minute I'll talk to those who are Christians. And there are some here or not, I want to talk to you first. Following Jesus has never been easy. And if anybody's told you, come on and follow Jesus along with us, it's going to be easy. Well, I want you to rethink that. Because it has never been easy. And I expect in the coming years, in the United States of America, it's going to get a whole lot harder. I believe that. But truly, as the old song says, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. So, this life is nothing but a time of preparation for eternity, and that's where real life begins. It's when we go into eternity. All of us here, everyone in this room, was destined for an eternity in hell because all have sinned and fallen short of God's image or God's glory, as Romans 3:23 says. Every one of us, you know, some of you may not be a Christian sitting here thinking, boy, I just don't know if I can be like these other people. You know, they're all pretty good Christians here. Maybe you just don't realize we all got here the same way you're getting here, at the foot of the cross, as sinners who needed Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ to cover us. Jesus, the one and only Son of God, lived a sinless life and then died on a wooden cross to save us from our sins. On the third day, He rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Paul says in Corinthians, that's of first importance. If you believe this and you want to live forever in heaven and you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to step forward in just a few minutes when the opportunity is given and confess that belief. Preacher will be up here. He'll help you with that. I'm going to ask you to repent. That's turn from the way that you're going, the way of the world, and turn toward God. And I'm going to ask you to be buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I know we got a baptistry right down the street because we used it, brother, didn't we, 2 years ago with you? Yeah. So I want you to think about that life-changing decision for just a few minutes. Now I'd like to address a few words to those gathered here who claim Christ as both Savior and Lord. In September of 1998, 120 leaders of the church in America gathered in an upper room situation for 3 days of fasting, prayer, and repentance. And that group came to the conclusion that there was a need in North America for repentance. However, the need was not for the countries of North America to repent. No. The need was for the church to repent. And I agree wholeheartedly. Now, I've taken their conclusions and I've formed them with some of my own into a prayer that I believe must be prayed, if there's ever going to be real revival in our midst. I'm going to ask you, Christians that are gathered here, to agree with me in prayer for the next few minutes. Amen. In your own heart as we pray. Maybe you can't, but I hope you will. Because if we're going to have revival, we need to start with this time of prayer. Now, you may want to just bow your head where you're at. You may find room and want to kneel where you're at. I know this floor is a little hard, but I'm going to kneel right up here and pray. Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer right now? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, great and glorious is your name. Forgive us of relegating your name to that which is common in our language. We are so ashamed of having done that. We now confess our sins to you, and we repent as individuals and as your church. Father, we admit that we live on the edge of image. We are full of presumption. We exalt our traditions and personal doctrines rather than the fullness of your word. Please forgive us. We are in our own hearts are self-sufficient. We are unwilling to pray without ceasing. Lord, we are too proud to truly ask for help. We have a critical spirit. Lord, we have leaders who disdain the people, and we have people who slander their leaders. And we do kingdom business by the world's standards. Father, forgive us. And Lord, we do not tremble at your word. Time was we'd pick up your Bible with trembling hands, knowing the power of your word, and we just don't do it anymore. We are full of hypocrisy. We've given excuses for those who don't want to come to church by our own hypocrisy. And Lord, as individuals, and I believe as the church, we have dethroned Jesus and enthroned ourselves. We are full of deceit. We are lying to ourselves and to you. Father, forgive us. We are trapped in self-consciousness. We are ensnared by the love of money. We have gone to bed with the world. Lord, we promote personalities rather than principles. We think we can do kingdom business apart from the King. Father, we've gone so far from you. We do not know how to humble ourselves. We are full of excuses. We refuse to take responsibility for our own sins or your kingdom work. And Lord, we are competitive with one another. We are carnal or worldly in our leadership. Lord, forgive us, we have a controlling spirit. We are self-seeking. We deny the lordship of Christ by the very words and actions of our daily lives. Lord, we purport to repent without repenting. We do not have the fear of you in our lives. The world has led us to the point of thinking you as an icon with no power. You are the living God. Forgive us for our lack of fear. We do not trust your grace or your mercy, and we confused obedience and grace. And Lord, we're building our own storehouses rather than yours. Lord, I pray today that as individuals and as your church, when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns, he will not find us with your money in our pockets. But that, Father, we will use what belongs to you for your kingdom glory and upbuilding and reaching the lost and strengthening those who come to Christ. We, Father, are adulterers and fornicators. We have refused to preach and teach the whole counsel of yours, your whole truth. We have sought to curry favor with the people more than to please you. And Lord, we have exchanged your righteousness for self-righteousness. And Lord, forgive us. We have cowered in our tents rather than massing on the field of battle. We have brought you dishonor, our Heavenly Father. As professing Christians, by exalting man's ways and fleshly wisdom above you and the authority of your word, we have lost your vision for the church, if indeed we ever knew what it was. We have based our outreach efforts on our fear of finances rather than faith in your provision. Lord, forgive us. And Father, we ask you to reveal to us the idolatry of our hearts and minds this morning and this week. And finally, O Lord, we repent and turn from the thoughts and actions that separate us from you and divide us from one another. Revive us, O Lord. Search our hearts. Search our hearts and bring revival to us. Revive us, O Lord. Revive us. We need you. We thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer, even as we speak it. Because we believe that you answer our prayers when we speak them in Jesus' name, and we do today. Amen. Amen. It's time, my friends. It's time for personal decision. It's time to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you haven't. It's time to start walking the walk, Christians. It's time for change. It's time for hope. It's time for renewal. It's time for revival. It's time to step forward and let God begin a fresh new work in you. As we sing this morning, you can come and rededicate your life. You can come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and trust in faith. Or you can just come and stand up here and say, I'm ready for revival and I want everybody to know it. I want God to work a revival in me. Whatever your decision this morning, we invite you to come. And your preacher will be up here waiting on you as we stand and sing.